I ask all the congregation this question, and I ask you as well. You know, you guys love movies? You guys watch movies? Okay, good. Right. Now, you know, at the end of a movie, there will always be a credit list, right? Thanking the different people and like who acted which character, so on and so forth. And imagine with me, alright, imagine with me, if the gospel is shot as a movie 2,000 years ago, whose names will be featured in the ending credit list? Not surprisingly, based on the character's screen time and prominence or role in a story, starting with the good guys, who do you think, whose names will be featured first? There's a name called... Come on, you want to pronounce the name of the Lord, pronounce it properly. Jesus, yes, of course, right? The main character, Jesus, and who else? Good guys. Peter, all right, Peter. Paul, gospel. Paul haven't appeared in the gospel yet. Peter, James, John the Baptist, right? The guy who got beheaded. How about the bad guys? Wow, you know, every congregation, even the youth, the first thing they shout out when I say bad guys is Judas Iscariot. He looks like he's really earned himself a reputation, okay? Judas Iscariot, okay. King Herod, maybe. The scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe the devil, right? The devil who was there in the wilderness tempting Jesus. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, possibly. Maybe an angel, even. Like Gabriel. But few of us, I believe, would expect or consider this particular character whose name would probably appear only last on the movie's credit list because of a very brief screen time and appearance, but without which the outcome of the story would have been very different. And the name of this person is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, which will be our main text today. Let's read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Like the other Gospels, Matthew is influenced by his immediate circumstance and situation as he writes. He writes to address specific issues faced by the Christian community of his day. One of which is there's tension between the old Jewish religious establishment and the new Jewish Christian community. The Jewish Christian community, Jews who had come to faith in the Messiah Jesus, has been rejected and persecuted by their former Jewish religious tradition. And while at the same time they are trying to reconcile their newfound faith in this Messiah Jesus with their Jewish heritage. That's why Matthew writes to assure them that of their belief that their newfound faith in Jesus the Messiah is not contrary to, but a fulfillment of all that God has promised throughout their Jewish tradition and heritage. And secondly, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, which I encourage you to read it once through yourself, to get a feel of the Gospel. God, You know, Matthew's gospel is sharply critical of the Jewish religious establishment, in particular the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But Matthew is loyal and committed to the law itself, the Torah, sounding the call to obey the instruction of the scribes and the Pharisees because they sit in the seat of Moses teaching the law, but to reject their behavior because it is contrary to the righteousness of God. Matthew writes to shape the behavior of his Christian community, that as disciples of this Messiah, this King, how are they to live? That is a true reflection of his kingdom. And then there is the increasing influx and incorporation of Gentile believers into this what started off as a Jewish Christian community. Because the early church began when the early church was mostly Jewish converts to begin with, and then slowly the Gentile believers starts coming in. Matthew writes to break down traditional barriers of what it means to belong, that true membership and belonging in the kingdom of God is not dependent on ethnicity or race, whether you're Jew or Gentile, or even gender, because in his story there will be accounts of, you know, women who committed great acts of faith, like the woman with the flow of blood and the Syrophoenician woman, great faith. Jesus said, I've not seen faith in Israel like this. And, or even age, because Jesus said, do not stop the children. They want to come to me, let them come to me, because to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. The true membership in the kingdom does not depend on ethnicity or race, gender, socioeconomic status, or even age, but on faithful and obedient discipleship. And so verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed with Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. According to the Jewish custom of betrothal in those days, Joseph and Mary are engaged, but they are not yet living together. Following the custom of their day, which involves a two-stage process of marriage. The first stage is the betrothal or the engagement. But compared to our modern-day notion of engagement, betrothal or engagement in those days carry a much more heavier weight, whereby once the bridegroom, Joseph, has completed all his obligations to the bride's father according to the marriage contract, including like the bride price, the bride comes now under the authority of the husband. She is legally bound to him and viewed by society as the man's wife, where the marriage can only be ended either by death or divorce on legitimate grounds. However, at this point, the bride does not necessarily move into her husband's home yet, which happens only at the second stage, which is the wedding ceremony proper, where the woman moves into the home of her husband and where the marriage is finally consummated through the sexual union. And the period between those two stages usually takes about a year or so. Joseph and Mary are between the two stages. Therefore, the scripture says, before they came together. But before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant. In other words, Mary was seemingly, apparently unfaithful to Joseph and therefore an adulterer. And verse 19 and says that, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Righteous. The word righteous here meant that Joseph was a law-abiding Jew, one who was scrupulous in keeping the commandments of God, the Torah, striving to live his life in accordance with the will of God, following to the letter all the provisions of the Mosaic law. So Joseph not only had every right and legitimate grounds to divorce Mary, he actually does not have a choice, even if he wants to give Mary a second chance. Because both Jewish and Roman law does not condone what Mary has done and requires Joseph to divorce her. And Jewish law's penalty for adultery is stoning, according to Deuteronomy. But it could hardly be carried out because the Jews were no longer autonomous and sovereign. They were under Roman rule. Yet Roman law also considers a husband who fails to divorce an unfaithful wife as actually exploiting her as a prostitute. So you can imagine the predicament Joseph is in. But at the same time, Joseph, being a righteous man, yet not wanting to disgrace Mary, he planned to send her away. Literally, the word there is divorce her secretly. Joseph's righteousness was tempered with compassion for the other person. And according to law and custom, a private and divorce was permissible, whereby Joseph only needed to draw up a divorce statement himself, give it to Mary in the presence of two or three witnesses. However, the potential personal cost and loss to him would be the bride price that he paid, which he could have recouped or even impounded the bride's dowry if he had taken her to court in public. Now, a typical Singaporean in that kind of circumstance or situation would go like, "No, surely not. Take her to court. Yeah. Anyway, she's the one who did wrong, right? To begin with, why should I consider her welfare and well-being? Come on. What does the law say? Right? Yeah. Everything is here. There. Take her to court. Claim your rights." You know how we are very legalistic, right? About the law, only when it is in our favor. No, I'll do loogie, right? No. But Joseph, a righteous, just, and yet compassionate and merciful man. This is the first time the idea of righteousness is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. But Matthew's concept of righteousness is very different from that espoused by the Jewish religious establishment of his day, represented by the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the word righteousness is actually mentioned twice in the Beatitudes. And just in case anyone thinks that Jesus is doing away with the law, Jesus, without a shadow of a doubt, reiterates almost like a summary of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:17-20, where he says that, "I have not come to abolish, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. If you think so, perish that thought immediately, but I've come to fulfill it." And yet, Jesus said at the same time, "And yet, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow, that is a loaded statement. We need to unpack that. Now, to be fair to the scribes and the Pharisees, they were zealous for the law of God. But you see, they added to the law of God another layer called the tradition of the elders, which they eventually elevated it to almost on equal authority, sometimes even above the law, and then until it became a burden for the people. And sometimes even kept the people from obeying the law of God. They made it so complicated. It is almost very difficult, even impossible sometimes, to obey the law of God. You know, you read in detail Matthew 15. Jesus contended with them on that. And sometimes we can fall into the same trap as well, whereby actually, you know, Christian life and church life is very simple. It's very simple. It's about, you know, growing in righteousness. And sometimes we can make it so complicated. We can add on to it layer after layer. You know, good intentions maybe, but sometimes we can make it so complex, so complicated that it distracts us from the main thing when we got to keep the main thing. And that's why Jesus always contended with the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their obsession with externals, where they emphasize the cleaning of the outside of the cup but not the inside. They wash their hands but not their hearts. They would rather a sick man to be left to suffer and die than let him be healed on the Sabbath so as not to break the Sabbath, so on and so forth. The righteousness that Matthew's gospel espouses is not that kind of legalistic external righteousness, but a righteousness that is of the heart and that flows from the heart and permeates and influences everything that we do, how we treat God and how we treat our neighbor. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarizes the whole law into these two commandments. Right, which is my first point, a new and living righteousness, which Joseph exemplified. Jesus said, unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the external forms and piety, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on immediately to elaborate what he meant with a few examples like, what is murder? What is adultery? You know, what is the integrity of our words? So on and so forth. And he always begins with this phrase, "You have heard that it was told to those of old, Do not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger and bitterness and unforgiveness that you don't resolve in your heart, you have already committed murder and is liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, any man who looks at another woman lustfully, or a woman who looks at a man lustfully, has already committed adultery with him or her in their hearts. And you heard that it was said to those of old, fulfill your vows and the oaths. But I tell you, do not even vow, make a vow or make a promise or oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is evil and from the evil one. You see, Jesus is trying to qualify this righteousness, this new and living righteousness that God is looking for from His people who belong to His kingdom. Is it begins in the heart. It flows from the heart. And that's where God is looking. That is God, where God is looking at. Like I said just now, that, you know, Christianity is not doing that 2-hour thing that you do on a Sunday morning right here, right now. Or maybe that 2-hour thing that you do on a Friday night, cell group, or other things that you do. Now, don't get me wrong. All those things are good and important. But you see, they are tools that help us to move and grow towards something, which is this that I'm talking about. A transformation from within into a new and a living righteousness, where we allow God to transform our heart from within. That is at the crux of what it means to be a disciple and a Christian. See, the consistent emphasis in Matthew's gospel is that true membership or belonging in the kingdom of God does not depend on ethnicity, whether Jew or Gentile. It does not depend on your spiritual heritage, because John the Baptist rebuked the religious leaders who came to him. Do not think that you have Abraham as your father, because God can raise up from this stone sons of Abraham for himself. In other words, being born in a Christian environment does not necessarily guarantee your membership in the kingdom of heaven. Neither does title nor position, which the scribes and the Pharisees so crazy about, and some of us as well. Neither does external religious piety, how many times we fast and we pray, though that is important as a spiritual discipline, but on faithful and obedient discipleship, that is living out that new and living righteousness that flows from the heart and is of the heart. And it's no wonder why Jesus sounded the warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he elaborated righteousness, what it is and what it's not. In Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, where he says, and not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will come to me on that day and say, did we not prophesy or cast out demons in your name? Or like myself, did we not even preach, teach, pastor, and lead church and cell groups, organize events, feed the poor, so on and so forth, fast and pray, you know, many times, so on and so forth. But Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You doers of lawlessness, opposite of righteousness. So, while we are piously fasting and praying, are we at the same time also slandering and gossiping about our fellow brother, sister, or colleague here in church or in the marketplace? While we are actively serving, doing ministry, you know, carrying things on stage. Just now, Pastor Singing, what a creative way to, you know, to sieve out all the younger people who can do that. But I got back problems, so I cannot. While we are actively doing all these good things, visiting people, feeding the poor, carrying things, are we harboring envy and jealousy in our heart towards our fellow brother and sister and colleague? Let us all close our eyes and pause for a moment. Let's look to the Lord. Let's pause and give God that time and that space to search our hearts and speak to us. Ask God to show us. The condition of our hearts. Sometimes we have to do that intentionally. We have to intentionally pause, pull the brakes, you know, and just bare our hearts before the Lord and allow God to search our hearts and show us the condition of our hearts measured against the way of the kingdom. Not against human standards or our own standards, but against the way of the kingdom. Let's open our eyes right now and look up. Joseph, a righteous and compassionate man, Matthew's gospel portrays him at the start as a prototype or paradigm of this new and living righteousness of the kingdom. In fact, as I was thinking about it, Joseph actually exhibited the Beatitudes. Don't you think so? The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Joseph was a righteous man, committed to the law of God and to righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Joseph was compassionate and merciful towards Mary, even though apparently Mary had taken him for a ride. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Which brings me to my second point, that Joseph was a person who exhibited a purity par excellence. Let's read verse 24, Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and he called his name Jesus. You see, this small detail is often overlooked, but it shows Joseph was a man who demonstrated a purity par excellence in the way he treated Mary. You see, Matthew once wanted to affirm, although it's well known among his Christian community, against any possible misunderstanding about the divine origins of the Messiah Jesus. Right? By showing that, nope, Joseph controlled himself, practicing sexual restraint. So Jesus was not the son of Joseph. He was conceived from divine origin. Matthew intends for his audience to know the righteous character and purity of the earthly parents who raised Jesus, which I also believe is well known among the Christian community of his day. Thus, Matthew portrays both Joseph and Mary as models for Christian living and discipleship. You see, in many Middle Eastern societies and cultures, it is simply assumed that if a man and a woman are alone together for more than 20 minutes, they would have sexual relationships. It is assumed in many Middle Eastern societies and cultures that if a man and woman is together, left alone together for more than 20 minutes, they would have already had sexual relationships. That is, by our today's standards, I think we have surpassed 20 minutes, more than that. Joseph's age, if you might wonder, how old is Joseph? Joseph's age was around 18 to 20. The typical age of Jewish men who, after working hard to save some money to get married. And how about Mary? You might be wondering, how old is Mary? Mary was around 14. Even as young as 13. The typical age of Jewish girls who get married in those days and those times. In other words, both Joseph and Mary are in that hormone raging age, if you know what I'm saying. You know where the curve is zoom like that one, okay? It's peak, at the peak. And Mary was probably 3 to 4 months pregnant, according to Luke 1:56, when she was found out, which means another 6 months of sexual restraint on Joseph's part. Thus, their discipline and self-control was exceptional and is a challenge to us today. You know, and especially to the young people. I believe there are young people here, young adults here. Many of us who fail to control our passions. You see, it's not about do or don't do, right? The least Christianity is about don't do this, the least of do's and don'ts. It's the reason behind it, right? And what is the reason for Joseph's sexual restraint is very important. Listen carefully. Joseph understood and he preferred the honor and divine purpose of God as revealed to him by the angel above his own legitimate needs. He knew that this pregnancy is of divine origin. Right? And he better don't mess it up by entering into sexual relationships with Mary and compromise the divine origin of the Messiah Jesus. So he understood the divine purpose of God and he preferred that and the honor of God above his own legitimate needs. And then secondly, he considered the dignity and well-being of Mary above his own legitimate needs, which should not surprise us because that was what motivated him in how he handled the divorce to begin with. He considered Mary's welfare and well-being. You see, even though he suffered the pain of apparent betrayal by Mary and potential economic loss of hard-earned money that he saved for marriage, Joseph did not divorce Mary out of anger, but religious conviction in obedience to the law. But at the same time, he had compassion for Mary, knowing the suffering that awaited her, that her premarital pregnancy had ruined her of any chance of remarrying. It is a horrible fate for a woman in those days in a economically and honor-driven, male-centered culture and society. Gone. The future of Mary is gone. Rather, Joseph did everything he could within his power to protect Mary and lessen the suffering for her through a private divorce, even though the law was in his favor. And having taken Mary as his wife, Joseph has every legal right to sexual relations with her, but Joseph was not, you see, driven by self-interest or rights, something we're so crazy about in our day and time, or not sexual urges, passion and appetites, but a love for God and the well-being of his neighbor, Mary. So the question for us, listen carefully, very important, all right? The question for us here today is, what drives us? What drives us? Let's close our eyes and pause. I was going to say pause our eyes. No. Let's close our eyes and pause for a moment. Shall we do that? I invite all of us. Just close our eyes and pause for a moment. Again, give the Lord that time and that space to search our hearts. God, look into my heart. And when you do, what do you find there? I mean, that's a scary question, but so important. What drives us? What drives us in everything we say, think, and do? Power? Are we power crazy? Position, titles? Or money? A recognition, praises of men. We just sang in a song, Be Thou My Vision, man's empty praise. Is it self-interest? Only what benefits me. It is what drives me. If we were Joseph, what would we have done? Search our hearts, Lord. Show us. You may open your eyes and look up now. You see, sometimes we need to learn to read scripture in this way, right? That very often we approach scripture looking for encouragement, right? We approach it from a perspective of, you know, you want the word to bless you and encourage you. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we need to approach the word to let it confront us, right? And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we read and we begin to see things and we need to pause and ask God, God, search my heart. Confront me with your scriptures that I might align myself according to your way. And finally, Joseph was a man who exhibited a costly obedience, but one that is pivotal and instrumental. You see, our main text, Matthew 1:18 to 25, needs to be understood in a context of the long, boring list of names called the genealogy that went before it, which I decided not to read to you because it's quite long and many names. You'll probably get lost, maybe fall asleep, got distracted. You know, and a sharp novelist or story writer would always want to begin his or her story with a very engaging and gripping beginning, okay? Yeah, definitely not a long list of names that many of whom you don't even know who they are, right? Not the best way to start your novel or story. But Matthew has very good reasons for doing that, right? Like I said, one of his purposes is to affirm and assure the faith of his Christian community, both Jewish and Gentile converts, where Matthew seeks to establish the identity of this Messiah Jesus, whom they have come to believe and follow, that he is the son of Abraham. Which recalls to remembrance that the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Something very significant, important for the Gentile believer. And then, but not only that, Jesus was also the son of David, where God brings to remembrance the promise that God made and established with David that, you know, from your line I will raise a Messiah. You know, a Messiah, a king who will save, you know, his people. Right? Which is very significant and important for the Jewish believer. They were looking for that David-like messianic king, Messiah, will come and save them. Although during the New Testament times, that the Jews had very different ideas of what this Messiah would be and would do. Which is one of the reasons why they rejected Jesus, because he didn't fit their criteria. Because they were looking for a powerful king to deliver them from Roman oppression. One of the things they were hoping for. But you see, due to the virgin conception of Jesus, the question is, how can Jesus be included in the line of David, strictly speaking, from a biological point of view? Right? Because strictly speaking, from a biological point of view, Jesus is not the son of Joseph, even though Joseph is from the line of David. You see, in the genealogy, Matthew always begins with this, right? Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, so and so forth. So and so was the father of so and so, and so and so was the father, and so and so. All the way down until there was an awkward and abrupt break in verse 16, where it says that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Strictly speaking, compared to all the genealogies that went before, Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph, which explains why Matthew had to write the account of Joseph, Matthew 1:18 to 25, which is our main text today, and the pivotal role that he had to play to address this dilemma. You see, the angel's address of Joseph as the son of David is very significant. God's plan was for the Messiah to be born in the line of David. And God has already performed that great miracle. Other than the resurrection, the great miracle of the virgin conception of the Messiah Jesus. But you see, God's miraculous action of the virgin conception of the Messiah is incomplete unless Joseph responds in faith and obedience to adopt and incorporate Jesus into his Davidic lineage through the legal act of naming the child, which is why the angel asked him to do. You are to call his name Jesus. But it's not so simple, you see. It comes at a cost to Joseph. You see, Joseph was an ordinary young man like any other typical Jewish young man with a humble aspiration and a dream. When he worked hard to save up enough money to get married so that he could build a family, lead a simple but honest and hopefully a happy life. But all that was divinely interrupted and disrupted. And from his human perspective, it was dashed by the apparent unfaithfulness of Mary. The text does not tell us, but one can only imagine. Even though he had mercy on Mary, but that doesn't mean he didn't feel the pain. One can only imagine the anguish, the disappointment and the pain the hopeful young groom-to-be must have felt. Why? Why must this happen? And why must it be me? Why, Mary? Am I not good enough for you? And after a protracted and painful decision to end the marriage and at the same time do his best to protect Mary from public disgrace, while tossing and turning in his tortured sleep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him to do the unimaginable. And I like to quote from Else M. McKenzie, where she imagined how the conversation went. "Believe her unbelievable story," whispered the angel to Joseph. "Marry her. Accept this child into your family and become the father of God's child. Because you will need a father as he grows to manhood. Not just any father, but one like you. One who will teach him to take risks, like the one you are about to take. For he will be tempted not to take them. He will need a father like you to teach him to withstand the disapproval of others, as you will soon have to withstand it. He will need a father like you to teach him what to do in situations like this one, when all hope seems lost and only pain remains, and to model for him how to keep on believing the unbelievable good news and to keep on walking ahead in faith in the one who is good. And if you do not walk the hard road to Bethlehem, who will teach him how to climb that cruel hill to Calvary, to the cross?" Wow. When I read this, I cried. I almost wanted to cry. Are you beginning to get the drift of what is happening here and what is at stake? It's not so simple for Joseph, and it is very costly. And we often see Jesus from a high Christology. We see him as a divine Son of God and fail to appreciate the human side of Jesus. Scholars call that a historical Jesus. Where, like many other Jewish boys, Jesus grew up in a typical Jewish family in ancient Palestine, in a town which is so insignificant, some of the Jews said, "Huh, what is this place, Nazareth?" Where his earthly father, Joseph, was a tecton, the Greek says, translated a carpenter, an artisan who worked in hard material, whether stone, timber, or metal. And according to Luke 6, verse 3, Jesus was initiated into his father's trade. In other words, your Lord and mine was a blue-collar worker. He used his hands. Right? His hands must be very rough because he worked on hard material. Wood, metal, stone. Sometimes in a carpentry workshop, sometimes in the hot sun. And as much as Jesus was the divine Son of God, the scripture says he grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He had to grow in wisdom and understanding. He didn't start off knowing his divinity, although no one really knows exactly at what point did Jesus begin to discover who he really was. That's an interesting question, right, to ponder. About when did he actually understood his divine origin and mission? Luke chapter 2 gives us a hint that at 12 years old, when Jesus was at the temple, he began to debate with the religious leaders, and they were amazed at the wisdom of this young 12-year-old boy. And then Joseph and Mary went looking for him and said, "Hey, son, why did you do what you did? Why did you anyhow run and then get lost? You know, we were so worried for you. And then he said, do you not know that I must be in my father's house and be about my father's business? Nevertheless, Jesus' upbringing and apprenticeship under Joseph would have played a big part in shaping and contributing to his understanding of who he really was. You see, how does Jesus, how does Jesus see his heavenly father without first seeing it through his earthly father, Joseph? You know, the famous words of Jesus that all things have been delivered to me by my father, Matthew 11:27, while referring to his heavenly father may also be influenced by Joseph, his craftsman father, who handed the secrets of his trade to his apprentice son. And Jesus' words, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing, for the father loves the son and shows him all that he himself is doing, John 5:19-20, may also reflect the same vein about the time in a carpentry workshop where Jesus, the young Jesus, was simply observing his earthly father Joseph and following and follow what he does. When Joseph cut the wood this way, Jesus observed and he will cut the wood this way. When Joseph, his earthly father, saw the wood this way, Jesus will observe and he will do likewise. And when Joseph, his earthly father, begins to file the corner of the edges of the wood, Jesus will do the same. You see, Joseph had a very critical role to play in the bringing forth of the Messiah. So in his tortured sleep on that dark night, in that transitional stage between all that God promised in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament, in that transitional, very critical transitional stage where the eternal destiny of the whole world hang in the balance and it depended on the choice of this one man, Joseph, what will he do? At great cost and loss to his own reputation and a lifetime possibly of misunderstanding, gossip and shame, because if you take Mary and this child into his family, he will have to live with that for the rest of his life, because Mary conceived the child under apparently scandalous circumstances. That, whoa, Mary, unfaithful woman. What? Mary, someone take her or his wife some more. Jesus, illegitimate child. Don't know where it came from. Don't know who is the real father, huh? That is the cost Joseph had to bear. And the scripture says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That one final legal act that sealed the incorporation and adoption of Jesus the Messiah into his Davidic lineage by naming him Jesus, which means God is salvation. That name that has so much significance and meaning to you and I. You and I have a lot to thank Joseph and Mary for. You see, Joseph was recorded as never having spoken a word in Matthew's Gospel. Never. He never uttered a word in Matthew's Gospel. But his actions, you see, four times he obeyed the angel's divine instruction. First time was this: take Mary and Jesus into your family and name Jesus, give him the name, okay, the official legal act to adopt him into your Davidic lineage. And then the second time, he had to go to Bethlehem, right? And then he was warned in a dream to pack up and run to Egypt and hide there because Herod is about to kill the child, right? And then he had to, finally, when the angel appeared to him in a dream again and told him that, those who are seeking the child's life is dead, bring him back. And then when he came back to Judea, he realized, Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning over Judea. Wow, not safe to go there. So better go back to Nazareth. You see, so we just read it like nothing like that. But actually, you think about it now, it is it is very tiring, okay, and it's very troublesome, very inconvenient for Joseph and for Mary. They're on the run all the time. Spies are everywhere looking for them and their child. Dangerous. You know? Not so simple, right? To obey God and follow God sometimes. Right? And yet, even though he never uttered a word, Joseph, his actions speak louder than any intricate theological discourse could ever convey. Joseph was a paradigm of what it meant to be a disciple in the kingdom. Instead of abandonment, Joseph chose to father the child who is not his. And sadly, many unmarried men and women today would refuse to take that responsibility even when they are the real father and mother. Young people, I'm addressing you. Joseph chose to be present for his son so that God could be present with us in Jesus. Thus, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. For those of us who are parents, right? Young parents, or parents-to-be, okay, young adults who will soon get married, be parents. I'm addressing you right now. Especially the fathers, okay, the men, the fathers. You see, it's not so much an issue for the mothers, because mothers' natural maternal instincts will always kick in and they will be there for the children. But not so the men, the fathers. It's got to be an intentional decision and choice that they have to make. You see, your child is a gift from God to you and to humanity. It is not a burden or an obstacle. Because there are men who sees their children as a burden and an obstacle to them pursuing their dreams and their aspirations. As if nurturing a life is not great enough, a dream and an aspiration. Your child is not a burden or an obstacle. It is a gift from God to you and to humanity. But it must first begin with you accepting the responsibility to be present with the child like Joseph did for Jesus, loving, teaching, nurturing, correcting, modeling. So, let me lovingly say to you, men, fathers-to-be, fathers, don't be a wimp. Be a man. Be there for your wife and your children. Yes, by all means, pursue your dreams and aspirations. But be there for your wife and your children. And if you come to such a point, you have to compromise. May it not be your wife and your children that you will compromise. And for those of us who are not parents or are singles, Joseph's example challenges our comfortable Christianity, which I want to say the word is an oxymoron. Comfortable Christianity is an oxymoron word because there's no such a thing as comfortable Christianity. Like what I just shared with you, what Joseph and Mary had to go through to be obedient to the Lord and His purpose. They're running for their life most of the time. And with a young child, that makes it even more difficult. So unless you are prepared to lay down your personal comfort and convenience, face, reputation, security, your hurts and your pains, you cannot be a disciple who Matthew's gospel defines as one who does the will of God. Can I invite the music team on stage? Thank you. In closing, I want to wrap up with the analogy I gave at the beginning about the ending credit list at the end of the movie. So when all the names have rolled out, and of all the characters in the movie, Finally, at the end, his name will appear. Until the, not only un, you know, his name will appear only at the end when all the credits are rolled out. And it will go something like this. Finally, the outcome of this movie, gospel movie, would have been very different if not for Joseph. A shining example of a new and living righteousness, a purity par excellence, and finally, his costly but pivotal instrumental obedience to the will of God, through which we have all been blessed and benefited from. The divine choice of him is obvious. Shall we rise to our feet right now? Time has passed. I waited on the Lord, you know, before this weekend, and I was trying to understand what's on God's heart and mind for his people. And I felt the Lord wants to throw you an invitation. An invitation. All right. Whereby, you know, you don't want that kind of externals, the form and the externals of Christianity anymore. Right, today you have heard the word of the Lord and you know what it's all about. That being in the kingdom is allowing God to work in your life and transforming you from within. You'll grow in that new and living righteousness. You know how to love God, you know how to honor God, at the same time you know how to love and honor your neighbor as yourself. Right? Yeah. Anything else is meant to help you to do that. And those that don't help you to do this, you better stop doing those things. You know? And if you hear the call of the Lord and the invitation of the Lord and you want to respond, you say, Lord, I want to be that good soil in the parable of the sower. Not the stony path one where the seed of the word of the kingdom fell on it and it was taken away by the birds of the air. Neither do I want to be shallow. You know, a shallow Christian who was very excited for a while, then after that I just fizzle out. Neither do I want to be that ground whereby I am distracted and I'm choked by all the distractions of the world and the word of the kingdom did not bear fruit in my life. But today I resolve within my heart, I choose. I want to be the good soil, the good ground, the good heart, where Jesus said the word of the kingdom, when it was preached, it fell on the good heart and it began to grow and bring change and transformation, the fruit of righteousness, 30, 40, 60, and 100-fold. If today that is you, later when the music starts, you come forward and respond to the Lord. Ask God to do a new thing and a new work in your life. One that will cause you to be changed and transformed from within. A new and living righteousness will spring forth. Right? You'll never be the same again. And the second group of people is this, that you are struggling in the area of sexual purity, especially young people, young adults here. Okay? I know. And today you will heard the call and the invitation of the Lord to set this thing right in your life. You know, that Joseph and Mary were at such a young age, they are able to restrain themselves. Surely it is possible. It is possible for you by the grace and the help of God in your life. Alright, that you resolve in your heart, like young Daniel in the Old Testament, resolve within your heart, yes, I want to walk in this way of purity, you know, whereby if you're in a courting relationship, not yet married, right, guys, don't touch the girl because she belongs, she's the daughter of someone else, she's the sister of someone else, and she is especially the daughter of a heavenly father. She has been entrusted to you. Make sure you do everything you can within your power, like Joseph, to protect her and keep her safe. It is your responsibility. Unless you marry her. Right? Otherwise, don't touch her. Bring her back the same way. The same way that she came with you on a dating, on a date. Alright? And if that's you, you want to respond to the Lord and ask the Lord to do a new work of purity in your life, you just come when the music plays. when the music plays. And the third group of people is, God has been speaking to you. God has been challenging you to step out in faith, in a costly obedience. You know what God is telling you to do, but you're kind of hesitant, you're kind of still waiting. But you know today, if you know today very clearly, God is speaking to you and confirming to you to step out in faith at a very costly obedience. Alright, even though you might not know what is going to happen, let it be encouraged. Let today's message encourage you. Like Joseph, it was costly to him, but it played a pivotal, instrumental role that led to the blessing and salvation of all humanity. Okay, and you will never know, your obedience, small as it may be, is going to be pivotal, instrumental in the hand of God in His great grand plan of things. And if you want to respond today, you want to say yes to the Lord today, you can also come to the front as the music plays. Alright, don't need to wait for anybody, you just come. If that's you, how you want to respond, alright? When the music plays, you can come now. You can come now. You can come now. Keep coming. You need to come, you just come. The rest of us, why don't we just look to the Lord and worship Him? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are challenged today, but also inspired, Lord, by Joseph, young man, 18-year-old, 20-year-old, Mary, 14, 13-year-old, at an age where in our day and society, we probably didn't, think much about them at this age, but yet, they were handpicked by you to bring forth the Messiah, the hope of the world. salvation for all mankind, under very challenging and costly circumstances. Oh Lord, what a challenge and an inspiration for us, what it means to live that life of discipleship, Lord, whereby it does not depend on how old or how young. They are young. It doesn't depend on our status, titles, or position, or spiritual heritage, if we have any. It only depended on a willing heart and an obedient heart. Like Joseph, he awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And like Mary, when the angel spoke to her, she says, "Let it be so unto me, for I am the Lord's handmaiden." Lord, help us. We ask for your mercy and your grace upon us. Work in our life. We are not there yet, Lord. We are not there yet. But Lord, would you help us rise to that kind of level, bit by bit, slowly and slowly, to walk the straight and narrow path Jesus talked about. A new and living righteousness that begins in our heart and flows from within our heart. A purity that is par excellence, which the world couldn't care less about, but you value so much. And people who will pay the price and the cost of a costly obedience, but we know it's instrumental and pivotal. Not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of other people, like Joseph. Help us, Lord, we pray. And bless us, Lord. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding fill and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus in the knowledge of his love, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go back and have a good rest with your family.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.